Genesis chapter 29, a little bit of an introduction here. Last week we looked at Jacob deceiving his dad Isaac for Esau's blessing and Esau not being too happy about that. In fact, Esau wants to kill Jacob, so Jacob really flees for his life to go northward to a place called Haran so that he can find a daughter of his uncle Laban to marry. This was at the suggestion of his mother, Rebekah. And as Jacob fled, he came to an area called Bethel. It was approximately 40 miles north of Beersheba, where he left from. And you remember he lay down and he had a dream. And that night he saw a ladder with its bottom on earth, its top on heaven. And God was at the top of the ladder speaking to Jacob, saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to fulfill the promises that I've given to your grandfather Abraham, to your dad Isaac. And then God reiterated the promises, those very promises to Jacob himself, that he would become a great nation, that he would inherit the land of Canaan, and that through his seed all the nations on the earth would be blessed. And of course that seed refers to the Messiah, Jesus, that through him everyone on the earth would have an opportunity to be right with God. And it was through Jacob, according to Jesus' humanity, that line came. And then you remember we turned to the Gospel of John and we saw Jesus talking to Nathanael, one of his disciples, saying that Nathanael would see greater things than what he had seen. He said, from now on you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And what he was saying basically is he was the way that God was communicating to the earth at that time. He was Jacob's ladder. He is the gate to heaven. And it was through Jesus Christ that God revealed himself to the world. For the Bible says God was manifested in the flesh and that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So from Bethel, Jacob is going to head out and head to a place about 450 miles north to a place called Haran. And it's there that he's going to run into his uncle Laban and find one of his daughters, Rachel, most beautiful to his eyes and desire to marry her. And that's the story we're going to be looking at this morning, as well as the beginning of what's known as the 12 tribes of Israel. This will be Jacob's 12 sons, and we'll see how that all comes into being. So let's take it up from chapter 29, beginning from verse 1. It says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. You kind of get the feeling here that Jacob wants to be alone with Rachel a little bit. Now, he's blessed, I'm sure, because he didn't know where he was going initially. He'd never been up to Haran, but he's got there. He's met these shepherds that are at this watering hole, and they're all gathered around waiting to move this stone off of the covering of the well. Maybe it's a heavy stone. Maybe they just had an agreement that they would wait until everybody gathered, and then they would remove the stone and water the sheep and all. But when they said that they knew who Laban was, and here comes Rachel, then Jacob kind of kicks into gear and says, you guys need to get out of here. I need some time here with this girl. And so we take it up here from verse 8. It says, but they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Almost like he's being a he-man here, isn't it? I mean, he sees Rachel, and later on we're going to read that Rachel is very beautiful. He sees Rachel, he sees the sheep of his uncle, knowing that, well, God must have provided quite well for his uncle. And he wants this girl, so he goes over there and he moves this stone away, and it's really quite romantic, isn't it? I mean, when you look at it, it's cute. Then verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Now this kiss would be the kiss of a greeting, not a romantic kiss, but the way they greeted one another back then. But he's overwhelmed with joy. The weeping is not tears of sadness, but tears of joy that God has guided him, just like God said he would. Remember when God appeared to him back at Bethel, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. And here God had guided Jacob right to the girl that he's going to marry, one of the daughters of his uncle Laban. And so he's ecstatic and he tells Rachel here who he is, that he's Rebekah's son. Now, undoubtedly, Rachel had heard the story about her aunt Rebekah, how a messenger, how a servant of Abraham, Eleazar, had come all the way over to their hometown and taken Rebekah back to marry Abraham's son, Isaac. And now it's like history is repeating itself. So she runs home to tell her dad. It's very romantic, isn't it? Now, I've always looked at it that way until there was one detail that was brought out to my attention, and it changed things, but just for a moment. But it changed things when I found out that Jacob was 75 years old. Now, we picture some guy like in his 30s, right? I mean, like Harrison Ford or something coming on the scene, and there's the young girl, and everything's going really cool. Picturing Jacob at 75, you kind of change things a little bit, and you think of this older guy going, "Hey, babe, I'm looking for a wife," you know, and she runs home to tell dad, you know. But we have to remember that Jacob lived to be 147 years old. His dad Isaac lived to be 180. So if we were going to compare that age with ages in our day, we could easily cut it in half. So when we cut 75 in half, he would be like one of us in our 30s. So it nicely brings the romance back into the story. Verse 13, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. So after he told them who he was and everything that had gone on, he realized, hey, this is really my nephew here. And Jacob came into the household for a month. Undoubtedly, he was a big help around the house and with the sheep. And so we read in verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, Leah's eyes being delicate, some see as they're weak and maybe unattractive. Others interpret it that maybe they're just a fair color, like a light blue or a light green. And in that culture at that time, the dark, lustrous eyes is what really set a girl apart as beautiful. We don't really know for sure. But one thing we do know is that Jacob's eyes were for Rachel. We read in verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Now, again, in that culture, the man would usually pay a dowry to the dad, give him some money, basically saying, "Look, I can take care of your daughter. And if I welch on my end of the bargain and leave your daughter hanging, then you've got some money that she can live on." It's like alimony in advance, basically. But Jacob didn't have anything. He went there with the shirt on his back, and so he said, "I'll work for you, and I'll work for you for 7 years for Rachel." And Laban said, verse 19, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. In other words, what's being said there is no price was too high for Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel with all of his heart. Now, 7 years is a long time. I remember when Marion and I were engaged, we were engaged for a year. And that was the longest year of my life, far as I can remember. But she was halfway across the world, and that made a big difference. Here, possibly Jacob and Rachel are able to not only see each other every day, but maybe even talk to each other. And I think it's a good statement that Jacob waited 7 years for his Rachel. You don't find that today, do you? You find people just moving in and living together and going, "Well, I just want to try this out first, and then maybe we'll get married." You know, in God's plan, he didn't plan it that way. He wanted marriage to be commitment. He wanted two to come together with that commitment that they're going to stay together with one another, not try it out and then leave. It's a whole different thing when you look at God's word. God wants the wife to be secure and assured that her husband's going to be there for her. And the same thing with the husband. He wants him to rise up and take the bull by the horns and be the man of the house and also be there to provide for his wife. And so here, Jacob worked for 7 years, and it was but a few days to him. And in verse 21, we read, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." Again, the culture there, they would be married on the first day, but then there would be a feast for 7 days where they would celebrate the wedding. Verse 23, "Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah," not Rachel, "Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?'" Now you might be asking yourself, how in the world could he not tell Rachel from Leah? Well, the answer is, again, is in that culture, they would be veiled thickly from head to toe. And again, notice that it was evening time. So when they got into the room, it would have been dark, and he didn't know it was Leah until the next morning. And then he was quite upset, should we say, that Laban deceived him. Now, at this point, many people will say, you know what? What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. You remember Jacob, how he deceived his father. And there's some interesting parallels here, because Jacob, the younger, deceived Isaac, his dad, into thinking that he was the eldest. And here, the eldest, Leah, is the one who is taking the place of the younger. And also, Isaac knew not that he was blessing the younger, Jacob. And here, Jacob knew not that he was marrying the eldest, Leah. There, it was Rebekah, the mom, that instigated the deception. Here, undoubtedly, it was Laban, the dad, that instigated the deception. And so Jacob goes to Laban and says, "What have you done? Why have you deceived me?" And the answer comes in verse 26. Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." In other words, in our culture here, we marry off the firstborn first. It sure would have been nice if he would have brought this up 7 years ago, wouldn't it? So what do we do now? Verse 27 says, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." He's pretty crafty, isn't he, here? He's saying, go ahead and fulfill the week. In other words, continue on with the festivities for the week, and then we'll go ahead and give you Rachel, but you're going to owe me another 7 years. If that was me, it would have been hard to choke down that wedding cake for that week, you know, after having been deceived like that. But we read in verse 28, "Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years." So he didn't have to work another 7 years. He didn't have to wait another 7 years, I should say, until he could get Rachel. He got Rachel at the end of that 7 day period, but then he was obligated to work another 7 years. The problem we find here in verse 30 is that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And you've got problems when you get into polygamous relationships like this. We've got the Bible recording what took place. We don't have God condoning it. We don't have him outwardly condemning it here in our passage. But when we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we find God's pattern for marriage. We find one woman was brought to one man, and they were to be together forever for life. And when you start messing with that, here it's polygamy. In our culture, it would be what we would call serial marriages, not mass marriage, but serial marriages, one wife after the other. It creates problems, especially for the children, as we're going to see later on here. And that brings us up to the children. It says in verse 31, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Now, I guess if anybody's an innocent party in this whole thing, it would be Leah. I mean, we're not told really if she really desired to become Jacob's wife or not. Probably she did, but we're not told one way or another. But Undoubtedly, she didn't have a choice in the matter. I mean, the dad was the head of the house, and she needed to do what her dad said. And it's very unfortunate because she becomes the one that's unloved in the whole situation. It'd be very difficult to live in a relationship like this where you're living with your husband that loves his other wife way more than he loves you. And yet we see here the compassion of God upon Leah, that God opened up her womb and blessed her, and to have children in that culture was a major blessing. And I think this is how we see God throughout the scriptures, that he cares for the underdog. He cares for the person that's been trampled upon. He cares for the person who is the needy person and who's taken advantage of. You always see God in the scriptures taking care of the fatherless and the widows and those who are being taken advantage of, because God is good and he cares, just like he cares here for Leah. And so let's take a look at the different children that come out, the descendants of Jacob. We read in verse 32, "So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.'" And you know, some people think that, don't they? You know, if I can just do this, then my husband will love me. Entering into a relationship thinking he'll change over time. You know, in a different way, there's a thing called missionary dating, where a guy or a girl will start dating an unsaved person thinking, you know what, I can save them, I know I can, and they end up getting emotionally involved thinking, well, I'm going to change him at one point or another, we'll get married and he'll start coming to church and he'll come around and everything. And I'll tell you guys what, the majority of the time that does not happen. In fact, when a person ends up getting married, usually things get worse in a situation like that than get better. And so it's always important to think ahead of time before you enter into any kind of dating or courting relationship, that you set those standards down, that you're going to follow the commands of the word that say that we're not to be unequally yoked. Because if you guys could see some of the relationships that are unequally yoked, you would not hesitate at all to not enter into a relationship like that. Because though there are good times, by and large, it's very, very difficult. And so here Leah was hoping that Jacob would end up loving her after she had Reuben. But that would not be the case. Reuben's name means "see a son." Then she conceived, verse 33, again, and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon, which means heard. So first of all, Reuben speaks of God seeing what's going on with Leah, and Simeon speaks of God hearing what's going on. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And Levi's name means attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing, and Judah's name means praise. It's interesting, too, that the word Jew comes from the word Judah. So both of them carry with it the idea of praise. Now check this out. Leah is the one Jacob didn't want. She's the unloved one. But notice so far who's coming from her. There's two significant sons that she has that are going to be the fathers of two significant tribes. Do you see them there? Levi, from which Moses and Aaron would come, from which the Levitical priesthood would come, and also Judah, from which the kings would come, King David, and ultimately Jesus Christ would come through her. So that's exciting, isn't it? I mean, when you see how that worked out. Now in chapter 30, we read, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.'" Sounds like Sarah and Abraham with the whole Hagar thing, doesn't it? Again, we have to go back to the culture of that time. It was more important for someone to have children than to give up somebody to your husband. And legally, that's what they did, is they could give up their handmaid to their husband. And the children that the handmaid had would be considered the woman's children. And so this is what Rachel did. And so Bilhah enters into the picture here. And it says in verse 4, "Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, And he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, which either means judge or vindicate. It's like she's been vindicated. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. And so, you know, in a sense, Rachel has two on her side to Leah's four. Then, verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. So, you know, she can play the same game. So here comes Zilpah. Verse 10, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. Now Gad either means a troop, which I think the idea would be I'm building a little army here for my husband, or some say it could mean fortune. Verse 12 says, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. Now, verse 14, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, mandrakes were thought to be not only an aphrodisiac, but also something that would increase fertility in the woman. So this is what Rachel wants. Hey, look at the score. This is what Rachel needs. All right. So she goes to Leah saying, let your son give me some of those mandrakes. Verse 15, but she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now, I don't know how Jacob felt about all of this, but it probably did a lot for his ego when you think about it. Two women fighting over him the way it's going and all. And who knows, maybe he's just trying to keep peace in the home. But we read in verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which means wages. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun, which means dwell. And so you got to think about it. Again, in that culture, the big thing was to have children. Jacob loved Rachel tremendously, but Rachel was barren. She wasn't having any children. And here Leah was just having a whole flock of them. And she's thinking, oh, this is going to win my husband's love over. And it's just not the case. But we're getting the history of how the 12 tribes of Israel were birthed here. It says in verse 21, afterward, referring to Leah, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, Dinah is the only daughter that's mentioned by name through Jacob, though he had other daughters. And we find that from Genesis 37:35 and Genesis 46, verse 7. He had other daughters, but Dinah is the only one that's mentioned. The reason why is because in a couple of chapters, we're going to find a very serious event that involved Dinah. So she's pertinent to the story. That's why she's brought out here. But there were other daughters. They're never mentioned by name. This gives us insight into the fact that Scripture focuses on that which pertains to the story at hand, giving us also extra insight into the silence of the Scriptures concerning other people, namely Adam and Eve. Remember when we looked at Adam and Eve, we only read about Cain and Abel, and then Cain killed his brother Abel, and then we read about Cain getting married, and everybody says, where did Cain get his wife? Well, the answer is quite simple. They had daughters, so he married her sister, though the daughters weren't mentioned by name. And again, we have a parallel here where we can see that kind of interesting. Well, verse 22, we read, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and open her womb. So undoubtedly, Rachel was praying and seeking the Lord. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Ah, the beloved Joseph, which his name means he will add. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of these other sons. It was his firstborn by his most loved wife, Rachel. Remember, Jacob is the one that gave her. Joseph is the one that received the coat of many colors from Jacob. The coat that would signify he would be the one that would lead the tribes when Jacob passed from the scene. And his brothers didn't like that very much, and we'll get to that in a number of chapters. Joseph's name means he will add, and God would add another son to Rachel. His name would be Benjamin. The only thing, though, Rachel would die giving birth to Benjamin. And as she was giving birth, she said, call his name Benoni, which means son of misery. But Jacob said, no, not Benoni, call him Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. And so here, you guys, is the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Look how they came into being. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, Joseph is going to have two sons when he goes down into Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph inherited the birthright. Remember, the birthright meant you got a double portion. So when they enter into the land of Canaan, we're going to read when we look at the division of the land that Joseph gets two parts and they're given to his two sons. We're going to read of the area of Ephraim and the area of Manasseh. We won't read anything of an area of Joseph because it's divided up between his two sons. Now that gives us 13, and there's only 12 tribes. Levi doesn't get any inheritance because Levi is focusing on the tabernacle. His inheritance, his portion, is God himself and the work of the tabernacle. So that's how you get the 12 tribes, even though there's going to be 13 with the extra birthright with Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But again, we look at Leah's line and we see not only the Levites, but we see Judah. And it was through Judah that David would come ultimately. And again, not just the line of the kings, but ultimately Jesus would come. For that promise that initially was given to Abraham, that he would become a great nation, that he would inherit the land of Canaan, and that through his seed all nations on the earth would be blessed, went to Isaac and then down to Jacob. It would be realized through Judah, passing through David, and ultimately would come to Jesus, where every single person on the face of the earth could have the ability to have their sins forgiven and have a relationship with God so that they could get their lives right with God so that you and I can enter in to a relationship with God through faith in his son Jesus Christ and start out brand new. He's given the choice to every one of us. He's gone to great lengths to make this possible. And my prayer, my desire is that every single one of us has taken him up, has received this free gift that he's offered us. And if you haven't, you can do that this morning by simply, genuinely humbling yourself and asking God to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and make you a new person. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time we could spend in your word. Thank you that we can see your great compassion on those such as Leah, and also that we can see your hand working even through very awkward circumstances to bring about your purpose. I pray that you would give each one here encouragement and hope for the days that lie ahead and strength to see your plan through in their lives. Father, it's our prayer if there's any here who have never surrendered their lives to you, that they would do that this morning. And I pray, Father, at this time, each one of us will be able to focus in upon your goodness and your love in all that you've done for us through Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.